It's good to see everybody tonight. Hope you've had a wonderful day. Do you have a Bible tonight? We're going to the 127th division of the Psalms tonight. Psalm 127 is where we will begin and spend a good bit of our time this evening. Psalm 127. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome you. Thank you so much for being here tonight. If you're visiting with this church family, as I am this week, we especially welcome you. We're happy that you've come our way. You encourage us greatly by your presence tonight, and we thank you for that. We said last night that we know that you live busy lives today, and I know that's true for everybody who's here tonight. You either worked hard or you were at school today or involved in other activities, and we appreciate the fact that you've carved out some time to be with us tonight. And we hope that when our hour is spent that you will not regret having made that decision, that it will be beneficial and helpful to you. I got to tell you again that I've enjoyed very much being with you this week. I enjoyed Sunday immensely and our time together and our assembly last night. I've enjoyed getting to visit with some of you, Jay and Tammy, last night and tonight with Colin and Chelsea and with Lance and his beautiful girls, Kate and Anna. Just had a wonderful visit with them and glad that we can be together tonight, study the Bible for just a very, very few minutes. Tonight, it's especially important. I think you should have received a handout, and I will tell you that we're going to cover a lot of ground in a short amount of time tonight, and so I think that will probably help you as we make our way through the material that we want to look at, as we talk a little bit about mom and dad and the kids, and really grandchildren and grandparents a little bit tonight as well. About a year ago in the Tampa Bay Times newspaper, there was a story that came out of upstate New York. It was a story about a mom who had a 16-year-old boy, and she was at traffic court with her 16-year-old son for the second time. She was not happy about this at all. She had had to take time off from work and was not at all happy with her son getting a ticket twice at the age of 16 when he had just started driving. And so they're waiting. And finally his name is called and they stand before the judge. The judge, he asks two or three questions and he pretty quickly figures out that this is a good young man and he's got a good family. And so he decides, he says, son, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a break. He said, I'm only going to levy a fine of $55. Well, that's nothing in traffic court, $55. But even at that, the boy's mom looked over at him and shook her head with disgust, and she took her hand and she went, bam, and hit him on the back of the head. And the judge was kind of startled by that, and then he laughed a little bit, and he said, ma'am, he said, I believe that deserves a $10 reduction in the fine. And the mom looked at the judge and said, that's great. By the time we get home, you're going to owe me money. I love that story because it just illustrates that the parenting really is the ultimate adventure. Children don't ask to be born into our families. We make that decision for them. I have a great preacher friend down in the state of Florida, and I've heard him say this many times, that he was arguing with his teenage daughters one day, and one of them was fully exasperated with him and finally said, look, Dad, I didn't ask to be born into this family. And he looked at her and said, that's exactly right. If you had asked, we would have said no. But kids don't ask. We make that decision. The task of parenting and grandparenting in many ways is frightening as you contemplate the monumental nature of the job and the consequences if we fail. But on the other hand, the task is exciting. When you contemplate the joy of seeing a child or a grandchild that grows into a responsible and well-adjusted and capable adult. It's interesting to me that in Deuteronomy 6, and I don't need you to open there, we'll just mention in passing, in Deuteronomy 6, Moses in one of those series of speeches calls his children the children of Israel before him. And he says really that the essence, the bedrock of society are mom, dad, and the kids. Now in American culture, we say that mom, dad, and the kids are traditional family. But that's not a traditional family at all. That's a biblical family. That's the family as God designed a family to be. And Moses, when he talked to them, said, these commands that I give you today, I want you to impress them on your children. Now that's interesting. The word impress is an interesting word. You can take your thumb, ladies and gentlemen, and you can press it into the palm of your hand. And if you hold it long enough there, when you release that, you will have made an impression. And that's exactly what Moses is saying. I want you to take the Word of God, and I want you to use it in such a way with your children and grandchildren so that it leaves an impression. Because one day you'll be removed from the equation, and so do that so the impression will still be there. Now he said, I want you to do that when you sit in your house. That is, in the mundane, ordinary affairs of life. And he said, when you walk by the way, maybe teach your kids, this is my Father's world. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and all that therein is, as we said last night. And he said, when you lie down at night, in other words, maybe teach him to say, I laid me down with David, I laid me down and I slept, because my God was with me. And he said, when you rise up in the morning and infuse the concept of God. And so maybe the passage again from the Psalms, it simply says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. In other words, he says, I want you to infuse your children and grandchildren's life with the concept of God. And so that's more than just a Sabbath activity for the Jews, for us. It's more than just a Sunday activity for Christians. It is part and parcel of who we are. Do you have your Bible tonight? Psalm 127. The 127th Psalm begins with that famous statement that says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But I want you to drop with me tonight to verse number 3, where the psalmist said, behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. I want to stop right there. That little passage is chock full of information. I want you to notice verse 3 in particular, verse 3 again, behold, children are the heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing of God, is what he is saying. Every parent has looked at their grown child wrestling with their own toddler, and has said to that grown child, you're being repaid for what you did to me. We understand that. But this passage really says, no, you know what? Children are a blessing of God. They are a blessing of God. And in fact, I want you to notice, and this is what we're going to talk about tonight. He said, children and grandchildren are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. They are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. I thought about calling this lesson tonight, how to shoot your kids. But that wouldn't be politically correct, and so we won't do that. But he's saying that there's a lesson here in that. That like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. I want to talk about, for just a few minutes tonight, what the psalmist is saying to moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers by that simple statement. The children and grandchildren are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. All right, let me mention 3 or 4 things real quickly tonight. The lesson's yours. Here they are. Number one, I think that implies that we commit to the process. I've spoken to several law enforcement officers and individuals in the military, and they all say the same thing. That is, you don't draw your weapon unless you are willing and committed to following through. And it seems to me that's part of this, that you don't have a child. You don't have a child. You don't bring a child into the world unless you are willing to follow through and be a parent to that child. That's important to parents and grandparents, ladies and gentlemen, because of this. Listen carefully. Great and godly parents don't automatically have great or godly children. And so you have to be committed to a process in order to make that a reality. I know that's true. I know it's true that great parents don't automatically have great kids. On page 2 of your Bible, God Almighty has 2 kids. He puts them in an absolutely perfect environment, and He is the absolutely perfect parent that they could have ever had. And both of those kids rebelled against Him. Well, they get straightened out, but on page 4 of your Bible, they have 2 kids themselves. And they're in a pretty good environment, and they don't have any internet. They don't have any bad peer pressure anywhere. They don't have a school system to go to that might corrupt them in any way. And yet one of those boys rises up and he kills the other. And the point of that is you can have a great mom and dad, but it doesn't guarantee that you'll have great kids. Now, sometimes moms and dads commit or contribute to the demise of their children spiritually in a profound way. For example, we have this statement about David in 1 Kings 1 and verse 6. David, in regard to Adonijah, the statement is made that David had never rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a parent who raises a child and never once says to the child, don't do that. That's wrong. That's out of bounds. Why have you done that? Let me teach you better than that. David, of course, had a dysfunctional family in so many ways. He was not involved in the life of his kids in many ways. And yet, when you have a child, you're committing that you're going to be involved in that. It implies that you know something about the process, that you're not just going to wing it as a mom and dad, but there's a plan in place. You're using some of the resources that are available. Maybe you are talking to your parents and grandparents or to other older Christians, but you're doing something to make sure that as you commit to that process, you understand something about how to get from point A to point B. Now that demands, of course, secondly tonight, that we're going to have to provide some direction for those arrows. Because like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Well, with an arrow, of course, you've got to provide some direction. You've got to provide the direction you want it to go. Now, let's be really clear about that tonight. In fact, let me say that as clearly as I know how tonight. That as parents and grandparents, if we don't provide the direction for our children and grandchildren, the world will be more than happy to provide it for them. And so again, we've got to provide that. Listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 19 and beginning in verse 18. Discipline your child, for in that there is so. Do not be a willing party to their death. Now again, it's one of those verses that's just full of information, isn't it? Discipline your child. We understand there are two sides of that. There is on the front end of that some instructive discipline. And of course, when that, if it is rejected, there is a corrective discipline so that the instructive discipline will in fact be tended to. Discipline your child. In that, you provide hope. But I want you to look at that last phrase. You don't want to be a willing party to their death. Can you imagine that, ladies and gentlemen? Can you imagine being a parent or a grandparent and parenting or grandparenting your child or grandchild in such a way that God could look at you and say, you know what? That child is going to die spiritually, but you've had a hand in that. How terrible would that be? Let me say this very clearly, ladies and gentlemen. The most important variable in your child or grandchild's life is you. When I was a boy growing up in Southern California, I remember going into a home, and I remember there was a plaque. This plaque used to be in a lot of homes. And the plaque simply said, children learn what they see. And then it had a long list of things that it would talk about. I don't remember any of the things that were on the plaque other than children learn what they see. I've always tried to remember that. Children and grandchildren learn what they see. I believe that's true. For example, if your children and grandchildren see that you have a passion for excellence, that you don't cut corners and you don't take shortcuts. Well, the chances are pretty good that they will value excellence as well. If they see that you work hard to achieve, that you are self-disciplined and that you are industrious and that you don't quit when the going gets tough, well, the chances are pretty good that they will value that aspect of life as well. If they see that you are honest and you mark your life with integrity, that you never lie, you never deceive, that you are honorable in your behavior and in your words, well, again, the chances are pretty good that they will value that in their life as well. And if they see that you have a respect for the spiritual dimension in life, the chances are pretty good. It doesn't guarantee that, but the chances are pretty good that they will respect the spiritual dimension in life as well. Let me say to you, that's important because of the world in which we live. There was an article not long ago in USA Today simply entitled, Young Adults Are Less and Less Devoted to Their Faith. I want you to read that with me. Most young adults today don't pray, they don't worship, they don't read the Bible, a major survey recently concluded. If the trends continue, the millennial generation will see churches closing quickly, said Tom Rayner, president of Lifeway Christian Resources. In the group survey of 12,000 12 to 29-year-olds, 72% say they are really more spiritual than they are religious. And so you remember that Sunday morning we talked about that, that the fastest growing segment of religious identification in America in 2019 is that I am spiritual but not religious. In other words, I love God, but I don't pray, I don't worship, I don't read the Bible. In fact, I really don't pay much attention to what the Bible says. Well, then what kind of religion is that? What kind of worship is that? I think what that says, ladies and gentlemen, is that we live in a day and age where the odds are more and more stacked against parents and grandparents. And so what that means is that we need moms and dads and grandparents who have on a regular basis kind of a Joshua 24 moment where they're just willing to say, look, about this matter, I can't be responsible for what anybody else does. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And so in this matter, I really don't know what anybody else is going to do. I can't control what anybody else is going to do, but I can tell you that in this house, we will make a decision that reflects and honors the will of God. I've got to tell you, moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers make a decision about that every single day. Let me tell you tonight what will help with that. I want you to look at the screen for just a second. I think what would help with that immensely is if we would learn to focus more on G-O-D than GPA or MVP. I think it would help immeasurably if we could just learn to focus more on G-O-D than GPA or MVP. Let me ask you and tell you what I mean by that. Let me ask you tonight. Would you rather that your child be known as the most brilliant scholar on their campus or as the most committed Christian on their campus? Which would you prefer? Or how about this? Would you prefer that your child be known as the most gifted athlete on their campus or the most committed Christian on their campus? Which would you prefer? Now, I will grant you sometimes you can get both. I understand that. I was in a gospel meeting in Columbia, Missouri a while back. And on Sunday morning of the gospel meeting, there was a young man for the opening prayer, and he strode to the microphone, and he led a prayer that I tell you was a deep prayer, a meaningful prayer. This is clearly a young man who is comfortable speaking to God. And so after the service, I had a friend in the church, and I asked him, I said, where's that young man that led the opening prayer? I wanted to speak to him about that. And he said, well, he said, he's right over there. He's over there in the back. He said, do you know who that is? I said, I have no idea. He said, well, he's the starting quarterback for the University of Missouri. So sometimes you get both. But ladies and gentlemen, let's be honest about that. We always say that there needs to be a balance, right? We need to balance the spiritual dimension of our life, and then, of course, the academic dimension of our life and the athletic dimension of our life, or maybe the arts or whatever we're involved in. We say there needs to be a balance in that. I understand that. And yet oftentimes, is it not true that oftentimes we talk much more to our kids about grades than we do God, or about athletics than we do God? And don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not mitigating the fact that athletics and music and academics are important. But I would also say to you that in the last 40 years, not one single person has asked me what my GPA was in college. And I will tell you that in the last many decades, nobody has asked me whether or not I enjoyed playing basketball in high school, which I very, very much did. And nobody's asked me if I enjoyed playing the trombone in the band, which I very, very much did not. Nobody's asked me about that. My dad had a lot of Joshua 24 moments when I was growing up, where he would just say, look, son, I don't know what anybody else is doing about that, but I know what we're going to do about that in this house. Now, my dad was really a stickler about academics. He just believed that you had to do the best that you were capable of, and anything less was not acceptable with him. And he believed in things like athletics or band, that once you made a commitment to that, it didn't matter then if you liked it or not. That was wholly immaterial to him. Once you had made a commitment, you would follow through on the commitment because that became a matter of integrity to him. But the one thing I knew more than anything was that the most important thing in his life was what we did spiritually. Now, I can tell you in the 18 years that I lived at home, the question was never asked, not one single time ever, are we going to worship today? That was never open for discussion because they would make sure that they provided the direction that they believed that we needed to go. Because again, discipline, teach, train your child. Because in that there is hope. You don't want to be a willing party to their death. Thirdly tonight. Thirdly, of course, that means that we've got to aim for the target. It's not just providing direction, but there is a target for which we are aiming. We've got to make sure that those arrows have what they need. That they have what they need to make progress in the direction that we want them to go. I want you to look at the screen with me there. The quintessential example of that, as it is in so many things, of course, was Jesus Christ. And so the statement is made in Luke 2 and 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. And it seems to me that that verse is given because it simply says, look, here's what we're striving for. This is what every parent and grandparent wants to be cultivated and developed in their child or in their grandchild. And so we want our children and grandchildren, we want them to grow intellectually. It begins in the crib. And so we put those mobiles in the crib and we play music to them and we try to make them lifelong learners because we want them to continue to grow in wisdom, that is, intellectually. And we want them to make progress physically as well. And so I would imagine for those of you that have got small kids, probably in most of your home, there may be a doorway somewhere. You put those kids up there maybe once a year or so, and you put that ruler on top of their head, and you mark it, and the next year they've grown a little bit, and we say, look how much you've grown, and that's a great thing. We want that to happen. And finally, you know, the child outgrows the parents, and that's kind of a mark of pride for the child. And while we would never say it, it's for us as well, because we're really happy that they've made progress physically, and we want them to grow socially. No parent or grandparent wants their child or grandchild to have difficulty with socialization. And so, you know, there are Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, and there are school activities and athletic and, again, music and all that goes with that. There are the friends at church and all the activities that come and go with that because we want our kids. We want them. We want them to increase in favor with man. But most importantly, we're going to help them increase spiritually. We want them to make progress along that line. Do you remember when Paul wrote to his protege Timothy and he said, Timothy, I call to remembrance a genuine faith that is in you. That's a good statement. He says, Timothy, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the spiritual young man that you have become. But he said, Timothy, you know what I know? What I know is that the reason you are who you are is because you had a mother and a grandmother who planted the seed of faith in your heart, watered it and nourished it so that it could grow and take root and it could produce you, the young man that you are now. Could I ask you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, what does it take to do that? What does it take to make sure that your child or grandchild increases in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man? What is the one key element that takes? It's time. There is no substitute for that. There is no substitute for that at all. In the 1980s, when Vicki and I were having our children, there was a debate that raged in America as to whether or not what children needed was quantity of time or quality of time. And that was the argument. And so sociologists and psychologists, they argued about that. Do children and grandchildren need quantity of time or quality of time? And that was the debate. So let me tell you the answer to the question. Yes, that's the answer. They need both. They've got to have both. They've got to have quantity of time, and the quantity of time has got to be, it absolutely has to be quality time. Look what God said. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. It's axiomatic there, by the way. He brings shame to his mom and dad. A child who doesn't have a mom and dad who are willing to invest time in that child, and grandparents who are not willing to invest time in their grandchildren, don't be shocked, God says, when those kids and grandkids disappoint you in some way. 100 years ago in America, children spent 54% of their waking hours with their moms and dads. The latest statistics that I have seen indicate that now, in America, that's about 18%. So we've gone from 54% to 18% of waking hours spent with mom and dad. Now, there's a difference in that. And if you think about it, the answer, the reason for that is pretty clear. 100 years ago in America, how did the majority of people make a living? Well, they were farmers. And so you'd get up in the morning, you'd work with mom and dad in the morning. You'd go to school and you'd come home and you would work until sundown. And so you just naturally spent time with your mom and dad because we were an agrarian culture. So it's different now. So I understand that. But even at that, ladies and gentlemen, think about it. Even at that, let's suppose that you sleep 7 or 8 hours a night. And let's suppose that you work 8 to 10 hours a day. Well, that still leaves you somewhere between 6 and 9 hours a day. And I'm just saying to you tonight that if you have children at home, they deserve the lion's share of that time. So how do you do that? I think that's the question that always is raised. You know, well, how do I do that? We live such busy lives, Don. How in the world am I going to carve out that time to make sure I'm giving adequate time to my children? Well, let me suggest three things to you. Number one, learn to go home. And I mean by that, when your work day is over, go home. Go home and be with your family. Now, let me tell you a couple of things about that, if I may, to the men in this audience. To those of you who are the men in this audience, when you go home at the end of the day and you pull in your driveway, you pull in your garage and you turn off your automobile, could I just suggest that you just sit there for just a minute and decompress just a bit? And remember, gentlemen, before you go in that house, that nothing bad that happened to you at work that day is the fault of anybody inside that house. And to go inside that house and to take it out on your wife or your children is absolutely wrong. They're not responsible for that. And so you'd probably do well to just decompress for a minute before you go inside. And then secondly, when you learn to go home, be home. I mean, as much as possible, be home. Now, I realize that all of us sometimes, we take some work home with us. I understand that. I've had to do that. You've had to do that. We've all had to do that. I'm just saying we need to be a little careful about that. A long time ago, I heard a story about a 7-year-old boy whose dad, every single night, brought home a briefcase full of work. And his boy, every night, wanted his dad to play with him. And every night, dad would say, son, I would love to, but I've got to do this work. And finally, his little boy said, dad, why do you do that? Why do you bring all that work home every night? And his dad said, well, son, I just can't get everything done during the day that I need to get done. And his little boy looked at him and said, well, dad, can't they put you in a slower group? Well, I got to tell you, there have been times in my life that I needed to be put in a slower group. And probably you have as well. And so I'm just saying we need to learn to go home. Secondly, refuse to allow others to set your schedule. That is, you've got to jealously guard your time. Because I'll guarantee you that everyone in this room, at some point in time, you've had someone say to you, hey, how about on Saturday, how would you like to come do this with me? And every one of us have had the experience of saying, you know what? I would love to do that. That would be great fun. I'd enjoy that. But I'm sorry, I've got to work this Saturday. What are we doing in that? We're putting a hedge around our work and we're saying, I'm sorry, but nothing can interfere with that. Let me just say to you, sometimes we need to do that with our kids, with our wife, with our children, with our grandchildren. We just need to say, look, I would love to do that. That'd be fun. I'd enjoy that. We can do that another time. But this weekend, I've got to spend it with my family. We need to jealously guard that time, just like we do our work time. And thirdly, stay focused on your kids and on your grandkids. Listen, we've all had the experience, haven't we? We've all had the experience of having a conversation with somebody and they're standing right there. They're 3 feet in front of you. You could reach out and touch them and we're talking to them and we've all had the experience. We're talking to them and you know they're a million miles away. You could be saying anything because they're nodding their head saying, yeah, huh, yeah, that's right. That's good. Yeah. But, and you know they're not paying any attention to you at all. Your kids know when you're doing that to them. Your grandkids know when you're doing that to them. And could I just say to the parents in this audience, to somebody who's raised their kids, whose kids now are 34 and 38 years old, respectively, that you're going to turn around twice and those kids are going to be grown. And I will tell you, there is nothing that you read in the Indianapolis Star. There is nothing that's on ESPN. There is nothing that you're looking at on the internet. There is nothing that is more important than what those kids want to talk to you about. Because the day will come that you would give anything in the world to have those kids tugging on you, tugging on your sleeve, wanting your attention. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to make sure that we're aiming for that target and doing what we can. There's a statement in Psalm 22 that I love. I think it's a statement that we've misinterpreted in many ways. There's a statement in Psalm 22 and 6 that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Could I just say to you as kindly as I know how that I don't believe that statement is talking exclusively about spiritual matters. I don't believe that statement is saying, look, if you do a good job raising your child spiritually, then it is inevitable that they're going to turn out all right spiritually. We just know from experience and we know from the Bible that that's not true. Ezekiel 18, God traced three generations in one family. In the first generation, God said, this man is just, he shall surely live. But in the next verse, he said, that man had a son. And when he came to the conclusion, he said, that boy will not live. He is an evil man. He has done everything that his father refused to do. He shall not live. God is saying that a good man can have a bad son. So I don't think that verse is talking exclusively about spiritual things. I heard Brother Sewell Hall preach a sermon on that verse one night. And he said, you know, the Hebrew of that verse would really better be translated like this. Train up a child according to their individual bent, for that bent will always be a part of his life. If you're like me and you've had more than one child, what do we say about our kids? We say, I can't believe how different those two kids are. And if we're going to aim for the target and provide the direction for our children, we've got to be in tune with them individually, with where they are in those areas, intellectually and physically and socially and spiritually, because they're just different from each other. And so we've got to spend enough time with them, quantity and quality, to understand where they are. There is no substitute for that. And then finally, tonight, we've got to release them with love. And it may well be that this is a parent's most difficult task, that we've got to release them with love. Now, we have to do that all along, right? We've got to let out string. As they get older, we've got to know how much string to let out and let them develop their wings and fly a little bit. Vicky was always much, much better at that. She, my wife, always knew how much slack to give them and how far to let them go. Me, I want them like this. I just want to, and Vicky kept saying, no, you got to let out some string. But eventually we've got to open our hands and we have to let them go. I mean, it's almost as if God says, look, I'm giving you these kids for about 18 years. Do your best. Prepare them for life. But then you have to open your hand. You've got to let them go. Doesn't mean that you don't still love them. Doesn't mean that you're not still involved in their life. Doesn't mean you don't pray for them. Every morning to this world, without fail, every morning to this world, I pray to God and I call my children by name and my grandchildren by name because they mean the world to me. They're everything to me. There are no perfect families, ladies and gentlemen. Not my family, not your family, not any family. I've wondered sometimes if If God the Holy Spirit didn't organize the Bible the way He did, so that it's on page 2 that we read about God, the perfect Father, having two kids who rebelled against Him, if that wasn't God's way of saying to all of us that this business of raising kids is going to be tough. But you can do this. If you're taking notes tonight, I want to give you three things to take home. I want to give you three things to take home tonight very quickly. They're very simple, but I think they're imperative for us. So let me give you three things to take home tonight. Number one, fight for your family. Fight for your family. Why? Because no one else will. Not the school, not the government, not the media. Nobody else is going to do that. You'll have to do that. Fight for your family. Number two, model respect for authority. Teach your children and grandchildren to have respect for authority. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That wasn't merely the way of living in the Old Testament, but it is the mantra for American culture. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. And yet respect for authority is the key to spiritual obedience. And so if you want your children and grandchildren to obey the Lord later, to respect the Lord later, then you've got to teach them to respect authority now. The authority of you as a mom and dad, the authority of grandparents in the home, the authority of their teachers at school and church leaders and policemen in our society, you've got to teach them to respect authority. Why? Because nobody else will. And third, value character over performance. Why? Because nobody else will. Listen to me carefully. Every other place in this world is going to teach your kids, your grandkids, that their value, that their inherent worth is determined by their GPA, or by the number of points that they can score, or how they look in a mirror, or by the money in their pocket. And you've got to be the one to help them understand that they are valuable simply and solely because they have been made in the image of God. And that's what makes them valuable. Value character over performance. Ladies and gentlemen, what good is it if your child or grandchild is an all-star athlete, if they make every traveling team known to man, but they end up losing their soul? What value is that? What value is it if they carry a 4.0 average, or if it's a weighted average, maybe 5.0 or even 6.0? What is it? What value is it if they graduate summa cum laude from an Ivy League institution and then they lose their soul? What value is it? What good is it if they have an amazing career and they end up making more money than they ever thought possible, more than they can even spend? And so they've got every trinket and toy known to man, but eventually they lose their soul. What value is that? You've got to be the one to teach them that what matters most of all is that they are made in the image of God, and that soul is going to live on. And somebody says, "Oh, but Don, you know what? It's hard, man. It's hard to raise kids and grandkids, 2019. You're right about that. But ladies and gentlemen, this world's never been a safe place to raise kids. Not in Adam's day, not in Noah's day, not in Moses' day, not in Jesus' day, and not in our day. But you can do this. I mean, with the good mind that God has given you, the good circle of peers that He's allowed you to be among, by the great influences of older individuals who've been successful in this task, and by the good mind and ability God's given you, you can do this. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. If raising kids was easy, it would not begin with a process that is called labor. That should clue us in. This is going to be work. And so it is. But you're raising these kids and these grandkids to provide leadership for this church in years to come, and to secure their soul and for eternity. And you can do that. Thank you for listening so well tonight. So maybe you're in this audience tonight, and as we've talked about being a child tonight, raising children in our family, maybe it's Maybe it's giving you occasion just to think a little bit about being a child of God. Maybe you understand tonight that that's really not who you are. You may be a child of God by right of creation, but maybe not in that special way where you've been adopted into the family of God through the water of baptism. If that's you tonight, you can do that. There'd never be a better time, never be a better opportunity for you to do that than tonight. Surrounded by people who are going to love you and help you in every possible way. And if you're God's child and you've been faithful, well, here you are tonight by God's providence, surrounded by family, surrounded by brothers and sisters who are not going to hold you at arm's length. They're not going to put you on spiritual probation. They're going to embrace you and love you. And we'll help each other. We'll help each other as we try to make our way from earth to heaven. And so if there's a response to God that you need to make tonight in a public way and we can help you, please let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.